This evening we look together in God's Word in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 12 through 15. You children might be a little more familiar with Exodus 20, but these words are familiar words, and I think that most of you may have them memorized. So we hear that word from God's Word, Deuteronomy chapter 5, beginning with verse 12. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your ox, nor your donkey, nor any of your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. And remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Well, we look together at this particular point of truth as we continue to look together at the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 38. That is on page 52 in the back of the Psalter hymnal. And here we confess these words. What is God's will for you in the fourth commandment? First, that the gospel ministry and education for it be maintained, and that especially on the festive day of rest, I regularly attend the assembly of God's people to learn what God's word teaches, to participate in the sacraments, to pray to God publicly, and to bring Christian offerings for the poor. Second, that every day of my life I rest from my evil ways. Let the Lord work in me through His Spirit, and so begin already in this life the eternal Sabbath. The people of God, these words are, and the Catechism's direction remind us of this morning as we look together at the Ten Commandments and then heard the exhortation that the Ten Commandments, or this commandment, the fourth commandment, is not simply a declaration to rest from something, but to rest to something. Not just to cease some activity, but also to be involved in other activity. We do that in the context of this reality, that the Lord's Day is a day of rest. It is a day of Sabbath. The word Sabbath does not mean Saturday. The word Sabbath does not mean seventh day. The word Sabbath means to cease. And then in the context of the Old Testament, it was to cease from labor and therefore to rest. But then it wasn't just to cease from that labor, but to rest in something else as well. And it ought to be clear that in the Old Testament, there were many Sabbath days and even Sabbath years. Every seventh year was a Sabbath year for the crops in Israel. Every 50th year was a year of Jubilee, a Sabbath year. The feasts of the Old Testament all involved Sabbath days, at least one, some more than one. And every week had a Sabbath day as well. Sometimes weeks had more because sometimes they had a feast day that was a Sabbath, and then they had a seventh day that was a Sabbath. All of these Sabbaths point to Christ. Sabbath rest is an Old Testament sign and gospel proclamation of Christ. Christ is our righteousness in keeping and remembering the Sabbath command perfectly. He is our ultimate Sabbath keeper. Jesus Christ is the one in whom we rest. Therefore, He is the ultimate fulfillment of everything that the Sabbath is about. In Christ, we have rest. He is our Sabbath. He is our rest. Christ is the one who is the Lord of the Sabbath. He's the one that can give commands concerning the Sabbath. Jesus Christ was the one who clearly rebuked some practices regarding the Sabbath and highlighted other principles of Sabbath rest that must be embraced by the people of God. He is the Lord of the Sabbath. He is our Sabbath rest. And so when we remember the Sabbath, and as the Old Testament people of God would remember the Sabbath, as they remembered the Sabbath, they were remembering God's promises concerning rest in one who would ultimately come as Messiah, as King, and as one who would give them rest. And we would look to follow that same pattern. We recognize this Sabbath day and Sabbath pattern as one that we are imitating God's pattern of rest, of work and rest itself. God, in creation, had a pattern of work and rest, keeping a Sabbath, proclaiming a Sabbath day. Verse 12 in our declaration said, observe the Sabbath day. And then verse 13, 6 days you shall labor and the seventh day. Where does 6 and 7 day thought come from? Well, you children should know, right? Where do we have 6 days and then 1 day of rest? That's in the creation order. That is what Exodus chapter 20 often highlights in terms of this day. It says that we're to keep the Sabbath, for in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and all that is in them, and He rested on the Sabbath day. And of course, we know in Genesis chapter 1 that God, in the beginning, in the first day, began His creation work. And on the seventh day, He stopped His creation work and rested. And that became not only a proclamation of the order of creation, but it became a framework in which ultimately the gospel would be proclaimed in Christ as our ultimate Sabbath rest. But it began with creation. And so we have one day that is called this holy day. And we are called to keep that Sabbath day in a unique way, just as God kept the Sabbath day in a unique way at the day in the first week of creation. One day out of seven. We still follow that one day out of seven pattern. Though we'll see it's a different day because the Lord of the Sabbath declared that the Lord's day was now no longer the last day, but the first day. That was declared by the Lord of the Sabbath, the one who could rearrange the Sabbath, the one who said the Old Testament Sabbath feasts are finished. They're all fulfilled on my day of resurrection. But we're called to observe it in the same way as the Old Testament people of God. We're to observe that. We are in to observe it means to examine Sabbath rest closely. That observation isn't the focal point of fulfilling a commandment, but observing Sabbath rest itself. And of course, that tells us that we need in this day to observe closely Christ. That's the focus of the day. That we observe God and His work in Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit. That it is a day to observe. the reality of the rest that the day itself points to. We are to keep the Sabbath day holy. It's set apart from all other days. Deuteronomy calls it then the holy day. We had in our prayer, we focused on that we have a holy God, and this holy God has declared a holy day, a day to be set apart from all other days. So in Deuteronomy, it will declare, observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, to keep it set apart from all other days, to keep it. And once again, the word keep, though it has overtones of fulfilling and obeying a command, has much deeper than that. I hope that you children have started to pick that up, because I've used that in my sermons on more than one occasion. What is this word keep? It means when you have something that you treasure, you keep it. You hold it. You treasure it. That's the word that keep here is focusing on. Not just a legalistic fulfillment of a command, but that we treasure and keep and hold close and dear this holy day that God has given us as a gift of gospel truth being declared. We keep it. We set apart. We know that it's different, it's unique, it is a special day. This one day in seven that God has given us. It is a day that we do cease from work. There is a cessation. There are things that we don't do on the Lord's day that we would do on every other day. This tells us that work is good. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. There's nothing wrong with work, but work isn't the only thing in our lives. That means that you children, some of you are now just concluding what we would call a school year, where you have homework, but you also have work at home that's sometimes called chores. You have work to do. You might have yard work, or you have to help clean up in the kitchen or get your rooms in order. Weeding, planting, harvesting, these are all work things to do. And we all have work to do. And God would want us to do our work diligently and faithfully. In Colossians chapter 3, in God's commands to bondservants or even slaves, he says this is how you ought to work. And if they are to work like this, we are certainly to work in this with the same principles. Bondservants, so obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service. In other words, how are they to work? And it says not with eye service. In other words, don't make it look like you're working when you're not really working. As men pleasers, don't just work in order to please man, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward for the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. That's what we all do in all of our work. We serve the Lord in our work. And so it is a good thing to work, but it is also a very good thing to rest from our work. A day of ceasing of the normal work, which itself becomes a testimony to the gospel in cultures that have no concept of a rest day. It can be a very strong testimony. We rest from our labor. But we also rest to the Lord. In verse 14 of Deuteronomy chapter 5, once again it says, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. It's a Sabbath of the Lord. It's not a Sabbath that is simply of man. It's not simply that we now cease from our work and just have a day in which we sleep for 24 hours and put everything out of our mind. No, it's a day of the Lord your God. It is the day, the rest day of the Lord your God. And so now we rest to, unto, and in the Lord. And that's the focus of the Heidelberg Catechism. The Heidelberg Catechism will focus on the fact that the Lord's Day calls us to rest in Christ. We saw some of those things this morning, if you were here, in the reading of the law. And we see that highlighted in these verses, picking up on one of the verses that we looked at this morning in the reading of the law. But in Luke chapter 4, verse 16 and 20, and it's in this context, Jesus Christ is at the very beginning of his ministry. He's been filled with the Holy Spirit. He is going forth in his work, his public ministry. And so the very beginning of the work of Jesus Christ in public ministry is described by this in Luke chapter 4, 16. So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. Now, there is some debate about exactly what was his custom, but we know that it was at the very least this. He went into the synagogue. He didn't start going into the synagogue when he was 30 years old and began his public ministry gathering disciples. That was not the first time Jesus went into the teaching center of the Jewish people's religious life, of their life in service to God. The synagogue was the place in the local community that the Word of God was read and explained and proclaimed to the people of God. And it was the custom of Jesus to go there every Sabbath day. He must have been doing that from when he was a really little boy. He probably doesn't remember one day from when he was little, from when he wasn't in the synagogue, hearing the Word of God read and hearing it explained and taught. That was his custom. Sometimes customs can be good things, and it is a good thing that your moms and your dads bring you here to church on a regular basis so that when you're 30 years old, you can say, "It is my custom to go to church just like Jesus did." That was his custom. Now, in this particular day, Jesus did something he may not have... Well, I know he did some things that he never did before. He may have read the scripture before in the synagogue. I'm not sure. I know he did it on this day. And not only did he read the Word of God on this day, he also proclaimed that he was the one that was the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies concerning the coming of the Christ. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives, to recover the sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant, sat down, and the eyes of all who were there in the synagogue were fixed on him. I suspect because the custom was for him to be there, but not to read the passage like this. And then he began to say to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." That's what he began to say. And I'm sure he had a lot more to say in that time in the synagogue when he began to teach and publicly proclaim that he was the Christ come into the world, fulfilling all the prophecies of the Old Testament. And he did it the first time, fulfilling the proclamation concerning Sabbath rest. Jesus Christ is our Sabbath rest. And he was the one that would focus on the activity of joining and coming together with the people of God in the house of God, to hear the Word of God, focused on the Christ of God, that our hearts and minds may truly be at rest. And so the Lord God calls us to have that focus of activity. And we saw in the Old Testament it would be activity that would surround sacrifice. And so we come, as the Catechism says, to give offerings. It would be an activity of prayers before God. Because in the temple there were constant prayers being given up. And the people of God would pray. So to hear the gospel, to bring tithes and offerings into the house of God, to proclaim the God. We call these, they're the very elements of worship. Are at the heart of what we do as God's people. Sabbath rest is worship. In the context of the community of faith gathered together. And so our text will set before us the fact that we as God's people are resting in the Lord. And then it returns to an emphasis of this, not that we have 6 days of labor, but we cease from labor in verse 14. But the seventh is a Sabbath of the Lord your God, to the Lord your God, in the Lord your God. And in it you shall do no work. No, so now what is commanded in verse 13 is commanded not to do in verse 14. So now there's the very specific command. Not just to do the work and then to be rest from. Now it's specific that you are not to work your daily normal work. Now we've always acknowledged, and the Word of God acknowledges, that there may be works of necessity on the Lord's day. There may be works of emergency on the Lord's day. And clearly Jesus Christ in the New Testament declares that there can be works of mercy on the Lord's day. In other words, it's not a bad thing to visit someone in a nursing home, particularly on the Lord's day. You say, well, you know, it'd be a really good thing if we would go and visit someone on the in the church that's in a nursing home, that's not able to a retirement home, that's not able to get out and move about. We just didn't ever have any time. Well, you have 1 day in seven in which you have time because you're not doing a whole lot of other work that you would normally be doing. Works of mercy, according to God's word, are clearly works that you can and maybe even and ought to be doing on the Lord's day. But not your normal work, not even your normal pleasure. Those are things that you are to rest from. So if I decide to go on a vacation and I need to drive 1,000 miles, and I leave on Saturday, and I drive 500 miles on Saturday, and 500 miles on Sunday, now the Lord's day, it's pretty obvious that that day is not going to be a day in which I can rest. Now, there's some very concrete things that we can look at and say, this is simply would not make the Lord's day a day of rest. And we would need to cease from those kinds of activities. Work is not just the job that pays, but it's many other things as well. Lawn care. Believe me, canning 50 quarts of applesauce after having bought several bushels the day before would be a major point of work. Though you're not technically getting paid for it. And we live in a sports-crazed world where we would clearly acknowledge that there are many in our culture who look at Sunday, the Lord's Day, as sports day. Not the Lord's Day. Oh, we may go to church maybe for an hour, maybe even a little longer. But maybe the day is filled up with sports. And the Lord would say, it's not a sports day. It is the Lord's day. I certainly know of no one who can be on a professional team or even on these what is now called traveling teams of sports activities that is set before our children. How can you leave and go to a place an hour away, warm up for an hour, have a game for an hour and a half to 3 hours, depending on the sport? have an hour return trip home and call it the Lord's Day. No, that would be a sports day. That doesn't mean we can't swing on a swing or take a walk or ride a bike or drive a car. But it can't be the drive the car day or a walk day or a swing day. It is the Lord's Day, and there are certain things that are totally appropriate on other days that we are called to cease from on the Lord's Day. We are to cease from our labor as a testimony that we do not depend upon ourselves, but we depend upon our God to provide all that we need. We are to cease to declare that sports or any other activity of life is not that which is the most important in my life, but it is Jesus Christ, Him crucified, and our love for God. And we have a holy day in which we testify concerning that truth. We are not saved by works, but by grace. And our observance of a Sabbath rest and a proclamation of Sabbath rest and my faith in the one who is my Sabbath rest, Jesus Christ, cannot be described as legalism, but as a loving relationship with a Savior who has given Himself and who is my rest. And in this day, I particularly have given the blessing to rest in Him, remembering my deliverance. And Deuteronomy is the rendition of the Ten Commandments. There are two, Exodus 20, Deuteronomy 5, which exalts and declares and focus on this great, and remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. And remember that you were enslaved. And the people of God knew that enslavement. Described for us in Exodus chapter 1, beginning with verse 11. Therefore, the Egyptians set taskmasters over them, that is, the Israelites, to afflict them with burdens. And they built for Pharaoh supply cities, Pithom and Ramesses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and they grew. And they were in dread of the children of Israel. So the Egyptians made the children of Israel severe, serve with rigor. And they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar and brick and in all manner of service in the field. All their service in which they made them serve was with rigor. It was a tremendous burden. They were slaves and enslaved. They had no rest. People of God, our world is enslaved to Satan, and it has no rest. We have rest in Christ, freed from slavery. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24. And the servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all and able to teach, patient in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. That is a description of every single person who has not been freed by Christ. The day of remembrance, the day of rest, is a day to remember we have been rescued, we have been delivered by the power of Christ, by the power of God. And the Old Testament deliverance from enslavement to Egypt and years of bitter slavery is but a shadow of what God does for us as He removes from us the slavery to sin, the slavery to Satan, enslaved to our own sinful passions, and in Christ we are set free and we find rest in Him. Isaiah will declare the salvation of the Lord in Isaiah chapter 56. This is a prophecy concerning the coming of the gospel to all the nations. And that prophecy is in the context of Sabbath rest. In other words, God is going to be describing for us what the New Testament era of gospel power is about, and he does it in the context of Sabbath rest. Blessed is the man who does this, the Son of Man who lays hold on it, who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and keeps his hand from doing evil. Do not let the son of the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, "The Lord has utterly separated me from his people." Nor let the eunuch say, "Here I am, a dry tree." For thus says the Lord to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbath and choose what pleases me and hold fast my covenant. Even to them I will give in my house and within my walls a place and a name better than that of sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name, they that shall not be cut off. Also, the sons of the foreigner who join themselves to the Lord to serve him and to love the name of the Lord to be his servants. Everyone who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and holds fast my covenant, even them I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings, their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. The Lord God, who gathers the outcasts of Israel, say, "Yes, I will gather to him others besides those who are gathered to him. I will gather people from every tribe and nation. I will gather the eunuchs. We will have a glorious Sabbath rest together in the Christ, in the great deliverer." And it's all couched in the context of Sabbath. And then there are those who say, "Well, the Sabbath doesn't apply to the New Testament." This is all about New Testament gospel proclamation and the coming of Christ. And the Sabbath is integrated into that. It's a joy. It's a delight. It's a blessing of God to his people. Why would we call the Sabbath a burden? Why would we call the Sabbath an outmoded law, a law of the Old Testament? It's a gospel proclaiming day of grace. This is clearly fulfilled for us. Jesus Christ declares that he is the temple. Jesus is the one to whom we go and find the place of worship. Jesus is the one in whom the eunuch would find the fullness of fellowship within the household and people of God, even as that eunuch did in Acts chapter 8, verse 36. As the Ethiopian eunuch is interacting with Philip, "And now they went down the road and came to water, and the eunuch said, 'See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?' And then Philip said, 'If you believe with your heart, you may.' And he answered and said, 'I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God.'" And all the prophecies of Isaiah flowed to the eunuch. And the blessing of Sabbath rest was given to the eunuch. And the fullness of incorporation within the people of God and the experience of the blessings of God were given to that eunuch. And each and every person who believed in Jesus Christ ever since. The Sabbath would be a blessing for the New Testament people of God, declares Isaiah. And so Jesus says in Matthew 11:28, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." There is an inseparable connection between true Sabbath rest, a true day of rest, and coming to Christ, who is our Sabbath, our rest. The one in whom we cease from having to work our way to heaven. But we find in him all the works necessary for eternal life, as he grants and credits to us, as the perfect righteousness, holiness of Jesus Christ is granted to us by grace. Jesus Christ is that Lord of the Sabbath. And this is his day. The day of the Lord in the Old Testament was the Sabbath day. in Isaiah 58, verse 13, just a couple of chapters after the verses I just read from Isaiah. In Isaiah 58, verse 13, it says this: "If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the hills of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken." You will delight in the Lord in this day. The Lord's day. Isaiah 58 calls it the Lord's day. And Jesus came and he said, "I am the Lord of the Sabbath. This is my day. A day made for you and not for me. I make this for you." And in Revelation chapter 1, we hear the first day of the week described as the Lord's day. Revelation chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. "I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on an island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard a loud voice as of a trumpet saying, 'I am the Alpha and the Omega.'" This is Jesus Christ declaring, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. What you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea." On the Lord's day. On the Lord's day. The day of the fulfillment of deliverance. The day of power. The day of resurrection. A day to remember the Lord who is our Sabbath rest. Remember that Jesus is the one in whom we find rest. Remind yourselves of the Word of God, in devotions to God, in the Holy Assembly of God, to hear the preaching of the Word of God, to rest in that one who says, "I am your rest," to rest in Christ. Call this day a delight as you delight and rest in Jesus. Our rest. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth that the commands of the Old Testament and the ceremonies of the Old Testament and the Sabbath rests of the Old Testament were a testimony and a prophecy concerning Jesus, our rest, Jesus, our temple, Jesus, the one upon whom we are built, Jesus, the one in whom we have rest. And so we thank you for this day of rest. May it truly be a day of gladness. May it be a day in which we rejoice in Jesus, and that we rest in your promises, and that we rest in Christ, anticipating our eternal rest. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.